According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Turn in the Scriptures to Proverbs 16 this evening. Proverbs 16. This is our first of four sessions tonight. We'll have about a 5-minute break in between each 60-minute session as we want to teach through the book of Proverbs. I hope that these study guides are proving useful as you have realized that we cannot cover exhaustively this material on a week-by-week basis. We are in the book of Proverbs. This is our 20th week in the Through the Bible series. And trying to teach Proverbs in a week is kind of ridiculous. But that's the pace we're on. And we have five sessions in it, and what we cover is what the Lord wants us to cover. And the rest we just take by faith and leave that in your hands for your individual homework, for your daily scripture reading. Preparation for our study, let's take time for silent prayer, asking the Lord's blessing upon our study. Shall we pray? Father, we do come before you this evening thankful for your grace and truth, thankful that you are a patient God, the God of peace, a God of so many wonderful answers to prayer. And Father, we praise you for all that you do. We praise you for all that you are. And we thank you, Father, once again this evening that we have the opportunity to assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ to study the living and abiding Word of God and to receive instruction. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Thursday night, question and answer night. What do we have? Anything on your mind?
I'll cancel my question from last week. Okay,
yeah, Gary wants to cancel his question from last week. I jotted a note down. He had a question. Is there any passage in Scripture that has any kind of indication that we are called upon to praise the Holy Spirit? We are to praise the Father. We are to praise the Son. Is there any passage in Scripture that commands us to praise the Holy Spirit? And I was unsuccessful in finding one. And I do believe in concept that it would be inappropriate to do so. Not that he is not worthy of it. Don't get me wrong. He is worthy of our praise because he is God, very God, just as the Father is and the Son is. But it is not his function to seek praise, and he does not require us to do so. It is his function to please the Father and to spotlight Christ. And the reference in the Gospels where it says, he will take of mine and disclose it to you, indicates that it is the Spirit's function to highlight Christ, not to glorify himself. And so I was not successful in finding a passage that indicates we are commanded to praise the Holy Spirit. If I come across one down the road, I'll be sure to point it out, but I'm not thinking I'm going to find one.
I couldn't find one. And actually, I think if we praise the Lord, we'll praise the Spirit.
Right. Yeah, we're praise in the Spirit. We're not told to praise the Spirit.
No, but that just gives him the praise when we're doing that.
That's right. Okay, Noah, you have a question.
I'd like to cancel my question from last week.
Okay.
And ask you new.
We can do a lot of that. Go ahead.
I want to talk about Proverbs 8.
Proverbs 8. All right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter. Oh, Proverbs 8.
My favorite.
So that was an interesting.
That's the deepest we've been all year, is Proverbs 8.
And my question is, and I think you kind of touched on it, if man was created in God's image, does that mean that Christ's humanity looked like an adult human way back in eternity? I'm trying to grasp what Christ's humanity looked like.
Okay, the question is, what did Christ's humanity look like? The humanity of Jesus Christ was the very first expression of divine will. The hypostatic union of Jesus Christ was the very first act of divine will. That's why how he is the firstborn of all creation, according to Colossians chapter 1. And the birth of the humanity of Christ is referred to in Proverbs 8 and verse 22. The Lord possessed me or begat me at the beginning of his ways before his works of old. It is the same kana that Eve begat Cain with, and it is a childbearing passage because the brought forth is mentioned in verse 24 and the brought forth is mentioned in verse 25. So the possession, the kana, verse 22, is clearly the childbirth possession, such as Eve giving birth to Cain. Now that being said, the origins of the humanity of Christ are a difficult thing to ponder, and when we taught this on Tuesday night, we were about as deep as we've been all year. We cannot confuse the humanity of Jesus Christ with his body. and the body was born in the manger on that humble occasion. But the humanity, we don't want to get that mixed up with the body. And when you ask questions like, well, what did the humanity look like? You're dealing with a body there. And we can't confuse the humanity with the body. It's not your, you're occupying that makes you human. You are human because God created you in the image and likeness of God. And so that kind of answers the question a little bit. His body, as it says in Hebrews 10, a body you have prepared for me, that came at the virgin birth in the manger. But the humanity preceded that before his works of old. It was the first expression of divine will.
Okay?
That's also in agreement with Proverbs 2, Psalm 2, which is, Thou art my son, today I have begotten you. And that is a very specific point in time, today, indicating a significant event in God's activity. Great question. What else do we have tonight? All right, we have Proverbs 16 then. We'll get a look at page 7 of your study guide is Proverbs 16. We're in the midst of the largest portion of Solomon's wisdom, which is chapters 10 through 24. In chapters 10 through 15, the Proverbs are primarily consisting of two-line contrast, where we would say A on the one hand, but B on the other hand. And we'd set up two opposing statements as contrasts. Most of the contrasts in chapters 16 and following are not contradictory or antithetical. They are complementary. We would call them synthetical or synonymous parallelism, if you want to know some of the theology terms of the issue. But in simple terms, we're going to say A on the one hand, and we're going to say, and also B on the other. And rather than contrasting opposites, in the most part, we are completing a thought, or we are drawing a comparison of similarity as opposed to the contrast that we have observed previously. As you see in your notes, chapter 16 begins Solomon's Proverbs of comparisons, and we call that synonymous parallels, and completions, we call that synthetic parallels, again giving it the theological jargon. A few principles here from chapter 16. First of all, wisdom recognizes divine sovereignty over our thoughts, words, and deeds. God is sovereign, and verse 1 and verse 9 highlight that. Verse 1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We have all kinds of plans, all kinds of schemes, and how many of them come true? Well, some of us maybe more than others, but we all are batting some kind of batting average where some come true and some don't. When God puts forth his mind, it all comes true because God accomplishes all his good pleasure. And there is the distinction between divine sovereignty and human wishful thinking. Under point 3, you see wisdom recognizes God's eternal purpose and the outworking of his perfect plan. It says in verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. When you realize that this wicked world is getting worse, you can still stop and have confidence in knowing that God in his sovereignty is still in sovereign absolute control. And it is getting worse, but that is only to highlight the glory of Christ when he is revealed, and it does serve the eternal purpose of God to bring these things about. Even the wrath of man is called to praise God, as one of the Psalms speaks of. We've got to recognize God's eternal purpose in the outworking of his perfect plan. Sometimes we get so short-sighted we don't want to think in eternal terms. We're just looking at today, and today was really a bad day, and so we want to blame God. We want to say, well, this is a rotten day. And we forget the overall plan of God, which is eternal, and a day in his sight. What is that? And his timetable is not like our timetable, where a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. All right, the fourth point in the outline, wisdom in the heart of a king is a blessing, but wickedness in the king is an abomination. And we won't spend the night doing this, but I think we can illustrate in our own circumstances and what it's like for a nation to have a God-fearing president that requests prayer on his behalf, that sets up a presidential prayer team website, and you can get weekly emails with prayer requests. And if you're interested in such a thing and getting weekly email prayer requests from your president, there's the poster out in the hallway I posted this evening. You can take a look at it. Go to the website, get signed up, and every Friday, sometimes Saturday, you get an email with an update on how to be in prayer. And it's a blessing when your nation has a leader that is focused on living and applying the Word of God. Point five, wisdom teaches the believer to observe pride as the primary danger sign for additional sin problems. You know, whether you have an anger problem, a selfishness problem, a greed problem, or what have you, whatever your sin issues are, generally speaking, the root behind that is going to be pride. And Proverbs 16, verse 18 addresses that. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. The issue is repeated there. Excuse me. In the book of Job, chapter 41, and verse 34, pride is that big problem. The description of the Leviathan, the description of Satan, the great dragon, in that passage, he is king over all the sons of pride. Pride is going to be the mental attitude behind every sin you ever commit. Also, Ezekiel 28, verse 17, he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his splendor. It was pride that brought the wisest and most beautiful and most perfect of all the cherubim down to a crushing fall. It's going to be pride, which we'll see next week, that takes the wisest human being, Solomon, and drives him into folly in his older years. Pride. So, as you get wisdom and as you get understanding, make certain that you continue in your walk of humility, because pride will bring you down. Finally, 1 Timothy 3:6 is the warning for pastors that the pastor cannot be a new convert because he'll be boosted up and lifted up because of pride, and he will fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's 1 Timothy 3:6. Point 6, wisdom teaches the believer to be an encouragement to our fellow believers. Proverbs 16:24, have you encouraged a fellow believer today? Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. It is an encouragement to fellow believers. That's a similar thought to back in chapter 15 we looked at Tuesday night. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, that our words are to be for edification, for the building up of one another, along with Ephesians 5:19. Finally, in this chapter, wisdom recognizes the advantage of godly experience, godly patience, and a godly preference in verses 31, 32, and 33. Godly experience. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. If you've got older believers in your assembly, older believers that have been through the spiritual battles, that have wisdom because they've learned, in some cases the right way, in some cases the hard way, they've learned, they've been through some battles, they've seen some spiritual warfare. They are there for your encouragement. You better be asking some questions. How do you handle this? How did you handle this? How can I handle it better than you handled it? That kind of thing. Growing and learning and recognizing what a blessing this is. It bothers me so much that churches are so divided these days. Not this one necessarily, but churches by and large, where there's churches out there that the youngest person there is 60. And they're pretty much 60 and up. And the young people don't attend those kind of churches. They want something livelier. They want newer music. They want whatever they want. These churches are getting segregated. Then you get these younger churches. Everybody's in their teens and 20s and 30s. And the old people stay away from there because the music's too loud. They don't understand any of the words. And they want to sing the old rugged cross. And you get all these other human things involved. We're supposed to have the generations functioning with one another. And I find it fascinating how in Genesis chapter 5, it's not until we have four complete generations on the earth that it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So as we have Adam and Seth and Enosh and we get our fourth generation in there, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Then they can function as an assembly with the multiple generations in application. Alright, just some stray thoughts for you. We're going to go about 100 miles an hour tonight. And there are some chapters I may not even touch on at all. Chapter 17. Wisdom recognizes the Lord's refining process in the believer's life. Can't overlook that one. Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. We go through a refining process. That's why there's so much testing going on. That's why simply sitting in Bible class and taking notes that isn't the entirety of the Christian way of life, because God is going to put to the test that which you have learned, and you are going to be tested. Are you going to apply what you've learned? Is it real? This is not just an academic study. We're not here in theory. This is life. The Word of God is life, and we are to live it for the glory of Jesus Christ, and so we will be tested. We're going to go through the struggles. We're not better than Christ. How in the world is a servant above his master? How is a disciple above his teacher? He had to go through the testing process. He had to go through the furnace. Why do we think we can somehow avoid that? Are we better than him? Absolutely not. We do have a refining process, and that's the testing, the examination, the dokimazo examination that the Father puts us through. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Here again, we see the generations played out under point two. Wisdom demonstrates the blessings of generations of believers. In 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. See, grandchildren love, our grandparents love to impart the wisdom they can to their grandchildren. And fathers, that is those who have children of their own, have started to get to the point where they can appreciate their own fathers. You ever wonder about that? You know? It says the glory of sons is their fathers, and they're not going to understand that until they have sons of their own. When you're an adolescent, you pretty much think your parents are the biggest buffoons in the world, and how in the world that they managed to have you and raise you. It's kind of a mystery because they're just so foolish and they're so out of touch and they're so behind the times, and it's kind of amazing. But as soon as you start getting kids of your own, you start going through the battles there, and then you start to realize, you know, my folks actually knew a couple things. They had some pretty good wisdom there. How about that? Wisdom demonstrates the blessings of generations of believers. I rejoice that we have three generations of Carnegies in this assembly, just for example. And we hang out here long enough, we'll start seeing Walter and Becky and some of them get married, and we might find a fourth generation of Carnegies. What a opportunity that might be. Wisdom applies love to circumstances, resulting in peace between believers. We talked about this briefly back in chapter 10, but we have it here again in 17:9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Alright, has somebody offended you? You have the opportunity to apply the law of love. You have the opportunity not to bring it up. See, love does not keep a list of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13. So if you're going to function in love, you're not going to bring that up. You'll give that over to the Lord. You'll handle it as a mature believer, applying wisdom. And so it's concealed. Not that you're hiding the sin or you're making excuses for it, but it's concealed because you're not publicizing it. You're going to function in love and grace. But he who repeats a matter, and say, oh, okay, that's what he's going to do to me. Well, let's just see how much damage I can inflict. And you get involved in mental attitude sins yourself, sins of the tongue yourself. Now all of a sudden you've destroyed a church because you've destroyed all any kind of intimacy that that church might possess. Controlling of the tongue, it's so important. That's why these proverbs are quoted in the New Testament the way they are in James 5:20 and 1 Peter 4:8. That love covers a multitude of sins. We're supposed to function in love towards one another. Not that we're hiding the sins or we're making excuses for them or we're tolerating them, but we're going to bury them before they destroy the church, and we're going to deal with them in love. Fourthly, believers should be friends and brethren for one another and bear one another's burdens. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, not just when things are going great. Those are your fair weather friends. You got plenty of those. But a friend, a true friend with wisdom in Christ, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. That means when you're in adversity, that's why God gave you family. He gave you family to stick with you. And He gave you spiritual family to stick with you when you're going through the spiritual battles. We should bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We should be there for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the principle here. It's over in chapter 18. It's in John 15, Romans 15, Galatians 6, and Ephesians 4. You have the notes there in your study guide. I encourage you to look those all up. And then you can examine yourself and see how well you're doing. See if I'm fulfilling this in my daily life. Alright, spiritual health impacts physical health. We talked about that a little bit. If you're spiritually out of it, it's going to impact your physical health. It says a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. If you're walking in the light and you're encouraged in the Lord, though the outer man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. You're walking in wisdom, you have grace, you can handle your physical testing. But if your spirit is broken and you're out of fellowship and you're carnal and you're walking in darkness, how well are you going to face your physical test? Not well at all. You're going to respond just like an unbeliever is. You're going to blame God. You're going to be angry. You're going to be frustrated. And all the rest. Do not underestimate the impact of your spiritual health or spiritual sickness upon your physical health. Alright? And then finally, I love this one. When in doubt, close your lips. Alright? When in doubt. Sometimes wisdom is silence. Sometimes, you know, there's a time to speak and a time not to speak. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. See, sometimes we fly off the handle, we say something we regret because we didn't have the cool spirit, we didn't have the wisdom. And you want to know something? Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Sometimes even the fool can appear wise just because he's not opening his mouth. So he could appear wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Sometimes that's what we're called to do. Sometimes that's what we're called to do. We'll see that developed also later. That's James 1:19. Likewise, bridle the tongue. There's the wisdom. There's the complete man from James chapter 1. All right, Proverbs 18. Loners are losers in the plan of God for our edification. Now, some of you might be natural loners. That may be a part of your personality. That may just be a part of your humanity. If it is, then you realize there's something there that you're going to be struggling with in your spiritual walk, because we are not loners in the Christian way of life. We are a body in Christ. If you want to continue being a loner just because that's part of your human personality, then you're bringing a human personality trait into your spiritual walk. And Scripture describes this particular characteristic as a damaging one. It says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. We are not called to be loners in the Christian way of life. We're called as a family. That's why we're called a family. So how many people are in a family? Is one person a family? Or do you put a husband and a wife together and you have children and all of a sudden there's a family? How about that? And it's more than one person. It's a family. Same thing with a body. Take any part of your body. Is that a body? Is this a body or is this a thumb? All right. Your nose, is that a body or is that a nose? It's just a part of the body. Your ear is just an ears. You got to put everything together to make up a body. And not one piece of that body can be called a body. And so you have it there. And I relate this directly to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. We'll make this my one side trip for the night. Hebrews 10. I'm going to leave most of these scriptures for you to look up yourself. But we'll grab this one. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us. How many people are in an us? All right? It's not one person in an us. It doesn't say let me. It says let us hold fast the confession of our hope. How many people are in our? More than one. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us, there's another us, consider how to stimulate one another. That's people involved with people. Stimulating one another. This is the oxano, the ox goad, that where if you're driving a cart to the market and your ox is going a little too slow, you take this sharp pointy stick and you jab that oxen right in the hindquarters. All right? And that's what we're supposed to do. Let us consider how to take a sharp stick and jab one another in the hindquarters, resulting in love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together. See, you can't encourage your fellow believers when you're skipping Bible class. And they can't encourage you when you're skipping Bible class. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Hey, that's habit forming. You realize that? Like smoking cigarettes. You get the habit. Whatever other addictions and habits and things that we form, we develop habits. We're creatures of habits, the nature of our humanity. We form patterns. We form habits. Skipping church becomes habit for me. It gets addictive. You skip one, it's easier to skip the next. It's easier to skip the next. You used to be here five times a week. Then it was four times a week. Then it was, well, on Sundays only. But I'm here all three times on Sunday. And then it's, well, Sunday morning only. But I'm here both hours Sunday morning. And then it's pretty soon, it's, well, 10:45 Sunday morning. And you're here once a week. And you want to know something? Before much longer, it's you're here once a week, maybe every other week. Maybe twice a month. Maybe once a month. Maybe once every other month. Maybe, you know, before you know it, you're Christmas and Easter. All right? Let us not consider how to not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The closer we get to rapture, the more intensive our Bible study attendance ought to be, because the more in need the body is of that encouragement. The days are getting darker. Evil men and impostors are growing from bad to worse. We have a greater sense of urgency in our generation to encourage one another than ever before. And yet we're doing much worse, I think, in many ways than ever before. And that's something to be looked at. So, loners are losers, and you have the application there. All right. The fourth point, I'm going to skim through a lot of this. The fourth point, human viewpoint thinks money can solve all our problems. How about that? Well, guess what? Money can't solve all our problems. And Ecclesiastes 10:19, we'll be looking at next week. Spiritual health is much more important than physical health. You know what? Because if your physical health is gone, you still can be sustained by your spiritual health. But if your spiritual health is gone, what do you have left? If your spiritual health is gone, what does it say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, what happens if the spirit just quits being willing? If your spirit is weak too, the flesh is already weak to begin with because we're in fallen bodies. And prayer is this provision for the sustaining of our spiritual health. How is it that we keep our spirit from growing weak? How is it that we keep from becoming faint of heart? Through prayer. See, you might keep your body a little healthy through exercise, good nutrition, and proper diet, and you know, whatever you want to do there, supplement it with vitamins or whatever you want to do, just taking a balanced diet, eat right, sleep right, get good exercise, you can maintain some physical health. How do you maintain your spiritual health? Prayer. Prayer. Luke chapter 18:1, as Christ was teaching the disciples how they ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. And two illustrations of prayer in that 18th chapter of Luke. I'll let you look that up on your own. Finally, a local church's most difficult testing will be with the offended believers within the assembly. You know, that's the hardest testing, is the offended believers within the assembly. And how do you handle that? And what do you do when you've offended your brother? Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. You know, there's an offended believer, and one of the deacons says, "Oh, pastor, boy, you taught this on Sunday, and I know that's not what you said, but this believer here took it that way, and now they are hopping mad." Uh-oh. I didn't say that. Well, I know you didn't say that, but that's what they heard. I didn't say that. I got the tape to prove I didn't say that. Well, yeah, I know you didn't say that, but that's what they heard. Oh, all right. Well, is there a city around I can storm? I want to conquer something. That's easier than a brother offended. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So let me go ahead and just storm the gates of Kandahar or someplace, and we'll... No, it's not what we're called to do. Boy, application there. All right, over on chapter 19. Look out for that prolonged carnality under point 2. Prolonged carnality turns foolishness into hatred against the Lord. What happens when you go beyond foolishness, actually into hardness of heart, and now you're not just simply foolish because you're rejecting God's word, but you are in hatred. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. If you find that your foolishness is starting to turn to hatred, that's the warning sign that you already passed the short account, and you better start confessing as quick as you can get that confession out of your lips. Warning signs there, and that cycles of discipline for the believer's personal life. Oh, I tell you, there's some other things there. We'll let you go through those. Point 6, human plans are many and temporary, but God's plan is one and eternal. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. We have all kinds of plans. Tons of plans. One point, I planned on going to the Air Force Academy. Well, that didn't happen. I planned on going to medical school. That didn't happen. I planned to be a homicide investigator by age 30. That didn't happen. What happened to all these plans? Didn't happen. But God has one plan, and only one plan, and it is happening from the Alpha to the Omega and the outworking of His perfect plan. And that is something to be greatly encouraged by. All right. Chapter 20. I may have to skip some things. I want to give you Proverbs 31 tonight. Just relax. We will get to Proverbs 31. I may have to skip some other things. We're going to get to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 20. The believer is to be influenced by the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit rather than by the chemical influence of alcohol. Or today we could say drugs and alcohol, whatever chemical influence we choose to pursue. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. That's why it says in Ephesians 5:18 to not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We are to be walking in the light. We are to be walking according to God's Word. We are to be in control of our faculties so that we can do so for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're not to surrender our faculties to the outside influences of chemical dependency, which just simply opens the soul up to demonic influences. That is such a dangerous thing. And today, that's how society generally handles everything and coping with a variety of other means, and usually the coping means they're doping and things like that. Pastor Jensen's got a wonderful series he just taught and called Coping by Hoping, and as the spiritual antidote, which is hope, the Greek elpis or elpizo, and the application of hope, and how a believer lives with that living hope, which is Christ, and how we are hoping, and we're not. And he had a whole list of things, doping and moping and other kinds of things. That was pretty good. Or groping, when you're groping in the darkness of this world system. We are here for glory, not for drunkenness. And other matters there. Proverbs 20:11 is a good Bible verse. Christopher had that one as a three-year-old. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. I think it rolls off a little bit better than the King James Version for memory verse purposes, but still, it's a good principle. Young people should be recognized by their godliness. We should be able to recognize young people by their godliness. We should see that as a mark of their growth, that they are growing in grace and knowledge. I like point 5 there in your study guide. Our life is designed by God, and only He knows all the details. You know, before the foundation of the world, He knew I wasn't going to be a homicide investigator by age 30. He knew I wasn't going to be a doctor. He knew I wasn't going to be an Air Force officer. What were some of my other plans? I had about 100 plans. One every other week, seemed like. All right. Proverbs 20:24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand His way? Unless we have the Alpha to Omega perspective that God has, we cannot know how all of these details are going to fit together. Therefore, we can just leave our lives in God's hands, realize all we are is by grace, everything we do is by grace, everything that He provides us is by grace, and we can live one day at a time and leave the results in His hands. What an opportunity. All right, Proverbs 21. We have more of God's sovereignty with the heart of the king. And the king still has volition, but the king's heart is in the Lord's hands. And God maintains the sovereign control. I like point 2. Believers should not be concerned with what other people think or even what they themselves think about a matter. The issue is the Lord's standard for judgment. In verse 2 it says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. If you base your decision upon public opinion, you're basing your decision upon the wrong object. It's not what other people think. It's not even what we think. What does God think about a particular subject? That's how my life is to be organized. The Lord's true burden is not for the external ritual, but for the internal reality of worship. Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Now, we mentioned a few minutes ago how we're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, but it's not the actual attendance that counts. God's not putting up gold stars and some kind of attendance book up there when you happen to walk into the doors of the church, see? Attendance is not the issue. Or any kind of financial gift you might give is not the issue. Or participating in a ritual like communion is not an issue. It is the spiritual reality behind all these things. Where is your heart? Are you here for the right reasons? And the life of righteousness and justice, that is the real issue, not just the external rituals, such as the sacrifice that's referenced there in verse 3. It's an important concept. It is referenced back in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. It's quoted in Isaiah 1 in a few verses there, verses 11, 16, and 17. And it's quoted or the concept is referenced in Hosea 6:6. That Hosea reference itself was quoted by the Lord a couple of times when He's dealing with the Pharisees. They were big on ritual. But Pharisees, they were great on religion. They had it down. They were solid on religion, and they had no reality behind their ritual. Other matters. Point 6, wisdom enables the believer to wage spiritual war. Proverbs 21:22. Are you engaged in spiritual warfare? You ought to be. You got a suit of armor to put on. You got a weapon God put in your hands. You're expected to go forth and fight the good fight. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. You scale any city walls lately? You brought down any strongholds lately? Supposed to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. If you're at work or in the neighborhood or at the bowling alley or in the grocery store or wherever you are, wherever you frequent, I don't know, maybe you're probably too spiritual to hang out in bowling alleys, but wherever you are, I don't know. and you happen to be there, and you happen to hear somebody lift up a speculation or a lofty thing, a prideful statement against the knowledge of the Lord, that is your opportunity. That is your opportunity to step forward and defend the faith, as it says, earnestly contending for the faith. And you have the Word of God that answers that. Weapons are on your hand. Are you going to destroy that speculation or not? That's why you're here. That's why you're equipped to go forth and do battle. All right? So wisdom enables the believer to wage spiritual war. And then it closes off with some thoughts about the sluggard. He's got desires and cravings, but he will not work. But the righteous works hard and has an abundance for sharing with others. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hand refuses to work. Now, he's got desires. He's got cravings. He says all day long he's craving. He's got these desires, but he's a sluggard. He won't do anything about it because doing something means humbling yourself and living according to the Word of God. And he's not going to do it. While the righteous gives and does not hold back, he works and he has an abundance. Part of our Christian responsibility in working is that we might have an abundance to share with those who are in need, such as Ephesians 4:28 and 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18 communicate. All right. Proverbs 22, we better identify evil. And we better isolate from it. We've got some principles there. We've got to ground our children in the Word of God at a young age. It will have a lifelong benefit. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember, we're talking about general principles, general trends. These are not promises. These are principles. There's a difference between doctrines, promises, and principles. And these are principles, which in general terms describes how the Christian way of life normally operates. These are not promises. And I think some parents get devastated when they try to claim this as a promise and they say, well, I raised my child right, but now he's making dumb decisions. All right, he's making dumb decisions, all right. Just wait till he's old, see if the general principle holds true, and learn some things about prayer. Maybe the only reason he's making dumb decisions is because God wants to develop your prayer life. You ever think about that? He's trying to develop your prayer life, get you to relax. That you've raised your child as under the Lord, and when he has grown and gone out of your house, he's grown and gone. You've accomplished your work as under the Lord. Maybe you did great, maybe you did poorly, maybe you did somewhere in between. But the Lord is teaching you how to relax, teaching you that you now have a new work assignment, the intercessory prayer ministry. And it may be that the better we get at praying for our loved ones, that the Lord won't allow them to have quite as many dumb decisions for us to be praying over. There's an idea. All right? So you got some principles there. Interesting. Some other aspects of that. All right. How do you remove a troublemaker from your assembly? And some issues there. We'll let that go. Look down at Proverbs 22:17. A lot of authors believe this starts a new section, and I agree with them on it. I think the language indicates that it is a good section. It doesn't have a new title to it, however, so it's a continuation of Solomon's section. But it does say, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. And this begins a portion, a collection called the Words of the Wise. And this is a collection which Solomon gathered and made a part of his knowledge. It was apparently delivered by Solomon as a teacher to his pupils. Much of this material appears like a classroom, appears like Solomon's teaching students. There are about 30 sayings in this collection, starting in 22:17 and taking you down through 24:22. And there's four more in chapter 24 in verses 23 through 34. Notice what it says in verses 22 and 23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. See, human viewpoint sees vulnerable people as victims. Robbing them because they're poor, because they can't fight you, because they can't put up a fight, and they have no defense, they have no influence. And so they're preyed upon by society, preyed upon by the predators of our society. And human viewpoint sees vulnerable people as victims, but God sees vulnerable people as the objects of His care, and that's reflected over in Psalm 68:5. Also, association with carnal believers and unbelievers is a snare for the believer. Boy, don't need to illustrate that any, but it says, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Is it your good ways that are going to rub off on him, or is it going to be his evil ways that rub off on you? Right? That's right. You got a clean shirt, you got a dirty shirt, you rub them together, what do you got? There you go. Two dirty shirts. How come the clean didn't rub off on the dirty? Not how it works. So, the application there. Chapter 23, believers need to be aware of the seductive nature of prosperity. Be cautious when you're sitting down with the ruler. Don't start desiring his wealth. Don't get jealous. Don't get bitter. Don't start thinking that you deserve it too. Boy, there's some danger there. We've got to be properly oriented to temporal life wealth. And I put in there the 1 Timothy 6 passage once again. That's so important. Parents are pleased by children walking in the light. It says in 23:15, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad. See, if your parents are godly parents, they don't care if you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, if you're an Indian chief, a ditch digger, or whatever you're doing. If you're walking in the light, you're pleasing to them. And that's the real issue for spiritually minded parents. All right. Believers pursuing the Christian way of life, point four, should not envy the anti-Christian way of death. I don't know if anyone else has ever coined that term or not, so I'm going to take credit for it if no one else has ever come up with the anti-Christian way of death. It is the antithesis of the Christian way of life. And it is described here in this passage in 17 through 21. Do not let your heart envy sinners. You look at an unbeliever and seeing the way they live, are you jealous of that? Are you envious of that? But live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. There is a future and their hope will be cut off because they place their hope in earthly things. Listen, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. So don't be envious of that anti-Christian way of death. There may be an attraction, particularly when you're younger, particularly when you're impressed by things that easily impress the adolescent. But wisdom shows you the real perspective and you don't get impressed with those kind of things. Over in chapter 24, the idea of envy continues and we've got to be focused on our spiritual house, which is more important than our physical house. Our spiritual strength is more important than our physical strength. A cat doesn't actually have nine lives, but a righteous man does. He falls seven times and rises up again, Proverbs 24:16. You ever think about that? For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in time of calamity. If you fall into sin, you can confess your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can do that once a day, twice a day, three times a day, seven times a day, 114 times a day, or however many sins you're going to accomplish in your waking hours of a 24-hour time period. And He is faithful. He is faithful. What an opportunity. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect or he never failed. He failed all over the place. But when he failed, he picked himself back up in grace and confessed his sins and left himself in the mercy of God. We need to learn from that example. Alright. The activities there. Over in chapter 25, this starts the third section. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. Now, these weren't originally in Solomon's collection, but they were his Proverbs, and in the days of Hezekiah, they were put down on the scroll, we would say, and they were added to Solomon's collection, and they were included in the Scriptures. All of which, of course, under sovereignty of God the Holy Spirit, who compiled the Word of God. We have no problem with that. There's about 100 more Proverbs here collected and preserved during the reign of Hezekiah, about 280 years after Solomon. You see the time date, the dates there, 729 to 686 BC is where we usually date the reign of Hezekiah. It starts with a collection of wisdom as it applies to kings in verses 2 through 7. Application for kings. Application for believers. How do we work out our differences with our neighbors? How do we communicate effectively? How do we love our enemy? So important. Point six, lack of spiritual self-discipline leaves a believer as vulnerable as an unwalled city. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Lack of spiritual self-discipline. leaves you vulnerable. If you don't know at any given moment if you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, you're probably out of fellowship. If you don't know for a fact that you have your armor on, you have your shield of faith ready, and you're extinguishing those flaming missiles of the evil one, you probably don't have your armor on, and your shield of faith is not ready. That is a lack of spiritual discipline. And you are like a wide open city where the walls are pierced, there's no defenses, you're just waiting to be plundered. You're just waiting. The devil is roaring around, prowling like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and you're just laying there waiting to be devoured. Just waiting there. Stripped off all your armor, stripped off all your defenses. Pour a little salt and pepper over yourself. Go ahead and tenderize yourself. Get yourself nice and tasty. Why do we leave ourselves so vulnerable? Why? When our enemy is disarmed, when our enemy is defeated, when we are the victors in Christ. Why are we such fools? All right? Well, Proverbs should start to answer some of that. We need to get this wisdom. All right, continues on in chapter 26, which is really the big chapter that deals with the fool in verses 1 through 12. Then the sluggard, the busybodies, and the practical jokers. Oops, I better pass over that chapter very quickly tonight. That might get too convicting for yours truly and some other folks here in the room. Talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here's the fool, the sluggard, the busybody, and the practical joker. All right, right here in Proverbs 26. And then the deceptive whisperer. Look out. The big promised it to me. It's a day of grace. We live one day at a time. It says in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. There may not be a tomorrow. That's in perfect agreement with James 4, verses 13 through 16. Of course, we want to watch out about self-promotion. We've got to meet the needs of our fellow believers. Iron sharpens iron. Boy, there's an important proverb. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. You want to be a God-filled, Spirit-filled believer, God-fearing believer, walking in the truth? Then you're going to learn from Spirit-filled, God-fearing believers walking in the truth, because iron sharpens iron. It's a vital issue. That's why I treasure the pastor's conferences I have a blessing and opportunity to go to, because iron sharpens iron. I'm blessed and encouraged by seeing faithful men that are enduring, that are sticking through the challenges and trials. All right. So you got chapter 27. Chapter 28. Wisdom provides boldness for the believer. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. Nothing like good old carnality and human paranoia. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. If you're walking in the light and you know you're walking in the light, then you have that that perfect love that casts out fear. You're walking in the light. You're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You're not running. You're not timid. As it says in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy rather, chapter 1, verse 7, we don't have the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power and sound judgment. The absolute standard of the Word of God is the determinant factor for how I relate to the unbeliever. How do I relate to the unbeliever? Well, I'm going to live my life according to the Word of God. The unbeliever is not, and that's all the difference in the world. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. See, our society today doesn't want to call evil evil. They want to call evil good. And say, oh, well, that's okay. We want to be judgmental. We want to be tolerant. Well, the Word of God says something is evil. We better say something is evil. If God says He hates something, then we better hate something. If we have a different attitude than God on a particular matter, then we are wrong. Absolutely wrong. So the Word of God becomes the determinant issue. All right. Wisdom teaches the believer to confess his sins and to keep short accounts. Can't emphasize that enough. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, quit trying to hide it. Who are you hiding it from? God knows all things anyway. Confess it. Move on. So there's Proverbs 28. Proverbs 29. Hardness of heart leads to an irreparable spiritual condition. Got to look out for that hardness of heart. The hatred that unbelievers have for believers in verse 10. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. Isn't it amazing how the unbeliever hates the believer, but we're called to love our enemies? Does that seem contradictory? Does that seem a one-way street? It is a one-way street. They hate our guts, but we're commanded to love them. How about that? What an opportunity. When you get into chapters 30 and 31, you start to get into two very mysterious people. Augur is the author of chapter 30, and Lemuel is the author of chapter 31. And you got your notes there on page 10 in your study guide. Augur, the son of Jaca, is the author of Proverbs 30. How do we know that? Well, it says so. All right? I think sometimes we get scholars that get awfully theological, and they get really deep and really complicated, and it's kind of hard to follow what they're saying. But it's not many wise that we're called. All right, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. We're to have a childlike faith. The Word of God is simple and is easy to the upright. We saw that on Tuesday night. It is easy to the upright. It ought to be easy as we study, as He guides us in the truth. These are the words of Augur, the son of Jaca, the oracle. The man declares to Ithiel, and to Ukal. All right, this is his message. Whoever he was evidently a wise man. Solomon recorded his words, and they're recorded for us here. Now the name Augur means gathered, and the name Jaca means blameless. And some have viewed gathered, the son of blameless, to be poetic language with reference to Solomon, the son of David. Yes, Solomon gathered Proverbs. He gathered wisdom. And yes, David was blameless and upright in the sight of the Lord. And so they view gathered, the son of blameless, to be a poetic reference to Solomon and to David. That may be the case. But that's not the plain language of the text. It is better to accept the fact that Augur is an otherwise unknown to the readers of Scripture, as are his two pupils, Ithiel and Ukal. See, that's where it breaks down. We say, okay, gathered son of blameless, great, this is Solomon learning from David, and but then we're stuck, well, gee, who's Ithiel and Ukal? And then it really gets weird as people try to find who these people are. Well, if we're going to, and then they just kind of relax and say, well, we're not sure who Ithiel and Ukal are. Well, okay, if we're going to be relaxed about that, why don't we be relaxed about the fact that we don't know who Augur and Jaca is either, and let's just accept the wisdom as it's recorded in Scripture. Augur begins his proverbial message with a declaration of humility and an investigation of deity. Surely I'm more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. All right? We better realize that we weren't picked because we were so smart. We're not pastors because we were the smartest apple in the barrel. All right? He chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. He testifies to His grace with the servants that He lifts up. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Now this is important because this is going to be quoted in the New Testament. This has a reference to Christ and why His message is so awesome, because He came down from heaven to reveal the Father. There was no human being that actually snuck into heaven somehow to get the inside scoop and then came back to earth and reported all about it. It just hasn't happened. The only report directly out of heaven was the Son of Man when He appeared on the earth. And so the activity is there. What is His name and what is His Son's name? Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in this chapter. He teaches the primacy of Scripture in verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. The living and abiding Word of God, it is sufficient for our daily life. There is nothing we need besides the Word of God for our Christian way of life. Nothing. For our decision making, for our relationship to Him, for our love with Him. It is completely and totally revealed in the Word of God. He has two basic daily prayer requests. He has a spiritual life request and a temporal life request. And he's praying for these things daily in verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die, expecting that today is the day that I am going to die. It's a daily prayer request. In spiritual life request, protect me from the false message of evil. Keep deception and lies far from me. That's the spiritual life prayer request. Lord, deliver me from evil. Temporal life prayer request, provide me with sufficient provision for the day. Not too much where I get prideful, and not too little where I have to start stealing to feed myself. Just keep me content. Keep me content. I don't want too much. I don't want too little. Lord, just meet my needs. Wonderful activity. All right, look forward to meeting Augur someday, but we'll let that go. Chapter 31, King Lemuel. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. We don't know who Lemuel is. His name means for God. Some have viewed Lemuel as a mother's name, that is Bathsheba's pet name for Solomon, but that's entirely guesswork. Nowhere in Scripture is he called Lemuel. In fact, he's given a name at birth. He's called Jedediah, and he's never referred to as Jedediah again. He's never referred to as Lemuel. It is better to accept the fact that Lemuel is otherwise unknown to the readers of Scripture, as is his mother. Don't know who Lemuel is, don't know who his mother is, but she had a lot of wisdom. And they're referred to, and it's communicated here in Proverbs 31. She warned him against the dangers to his throne, women and alcohol. Basically, in Proverbs 31:3, women and alcohol. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. See, I think this is pretty good evidence for the fact that Lemuel is not Solomon. Right? Well, we know where he failed. So that's 700 wives, 300 concubines. And then, it's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drinks. It impairs things. Lemuel's mother admonished him to fulfill his responsibilities to the afflicted and to the needy. See, God is concerned for them, and the king is God's authority on the earth to be meeting those needs. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. You better be speaking for them. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Why do we have all these special interest groups that view themselves as the champions and defenders of the poor and the needy? That should be the job of government. All right? Then we have the virtuous woman in verses 10 through 31. The virtuous woman is a song taught by Lemuel's mother. Again, the description in verse 1 is that this oracle, this burden, is the message which was taught by Lemuel's mother to Lemuel. And it doesn't just apply to verses 1 through 9, it applies to the chapter. And so it applies to an excellent wife who can find. Believe it or not, your mothers are very interested in the girls that their sons end up marrying. Like when I called my mother from Fort Hood and told her I'd met a girl. And right away, the edge to her voice communicated the fact that she was not exactly at peace with the whole idea of where I might have found that girl. If I found her in a bar outside of Fort Hood, or I found her in a barracks somewhere, who knows where I might have found my wife. And she was concerned about that. She said, "Well, where did you meet this girl?" I said, "Well, she goes to Ralph Braun's church." And then that was it. I said, "Oh, okay, that's fine then. All right, you can marry her. That's fine." She said, "Well, what's her name?" I said, "Sharon." She said, "Sharon what?" I said, "Well, I don't know yet. I'm going to find out." All right. Mothers are concerned about those kind of things. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. We have here a beautiful song, and it's a song in alphabetical order. The song is an acrostic psalm, each verse beginning with sequential letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we just go through the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hei, Wow, Zion, Ches, Teth, Yod. We go all the way down through the Hebrew alphabet, and this song, verse by verse by verse, starts with the letters of the alphabet. It'd be like writing a 26-verse hymn, and starting with A, and then B, and then C, and going all the way through Z. And so we have it. Psalms began with the ideal man in Psalm 1. Proverbs concludes with the ideal woman in verses 10 through 31. Now, this woman here, the virtuous woman, the excellent wife, who can find? Okay? You might find a little bit of comfort in that phrase, that rhetorical question, who can find? Where is she? Does this woman actually exist? All right? And I've known women that have devastated themselves with personal guilt because they didn't measure up to this standard. This is what you would strive for. This is the ideal. This would be great if you fulfilled all of the Tao here. But none of us are perfect. So let's just forget what lies behind and reach forward to that and see how close we do get. All right, just like trying to be Christ-like for a man. Boy, we would lose that altogether. So an excellent wife who can find. And on page 11 of your, you got a Billy Sunday quote there on the bottom of page 10, which I thought was great. He was, of course, a baseball player turned evangelist at the end of the 1800s, early part of the 1900s. Walked away from an amazing salary, a $32,000 salary, which in those days is like multi-millions today. Walked away from it to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the fastest baseball player ever in the history of the game. And interesting story there if you want to read about Billy Sunday. There's things you don't want to be too pleased with or imitate, but it is still an interesting story nonetheless. All right, the acrostic then on page 11. The acrostic on page 11. And I'm already out of time, so the rest of this will be overtime. You have the acrostic from Aleph to Beth to Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow, Zion, all the way down through Tau. 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and these verses are all spelled out. Every woman should strive to be an Eshet Chayil, a woman of excellence. Now that phrase, Eshet Chayil, if it's attached to a man, a Gibor HaChayil is a mighty man of valor, like a David or a Boaz or a great hero of the Old Testament. Women have the blessing to be a great hero of their homes by living their lives according to the Scriptures. And the woman in the home fulfilling the Scriptures is just like David killing Goliath, is just like Samson, is just like any of the Gibor HaChayil of the Old Testament. Because she becomes an Eshet Chayil, a woman of excellence. And Ruth is described as a woman of excellence, an Eshet Chayil in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. Every woman should strive to be that, and every man should search for such a woman to be his wife. That's what we should be looking for, an excellent wife. It doesn't say an attractive wife, it doesn't say a beautiful wife, a knockout in physical beauty. That's what Solomon was going for, and we'll see that in Song of Solomon. He was impressed with her body, and so he brought her into his harem. And we'll be looking at that next Tuesday and Thursday night. We're looking for a woman of excellence, a woman with the inner beauty. Beth, a husband can batach, trust his wife, because he trusts in the Lord. And the principle's there. See, the Lord's the one that provided the wife for him. It's a good thing, it's a blessing, the jewel of her husband. He trusts in her, because she's from the Lord. He trusts the Lord, so he trusts her. And he develops that batach, that trust. So you have Beth, batach. Gimel, she should gamal, express bountiful goodness to her husband. She's there to express goodness to him. That goodness comes as she darash, she hunts for economical bargains, and as she buys her groceries wholesale. Her bountiful goodness comes as she rises early to start the day right. She's rising early to start the day right. Proverbs 31:15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Anyway, you can go on down through here. I tried to include, and I don't imagine you read Hebrew or understand what it says there in Hebrew, but you can see the Hebrew letters, and you can see that they are the first letter of the word employed, and a little vocabulary study in there, and just have some fun with it as you can learn some of your Hebrew alphabet. This was designed to learn the Hebrew alphabet, designed as a memorization tool, just like Psalm 119. And so there's a lot of blessings you can do here in this. A lot of blessings. Going on down to Sheen, the second to last verse, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Outer beauty is sheker, that is deceitful and empty. And so verse 30 starts with sheker. Deceitful and empty is charm and beauty. Outer beauty is sheker, it is deceitful and empty. So that little three-pronged letter there looks like a W with a dot on the right arm. That's the Hebrew sheen, which is the first letter of sheker. Hebrew, of course, written from right to left, so your sheen comes on the right, and then your kof, and then your resh, sheker, number 8267, deceitful and empty. Women should be striving for inner beauty, and that should be the priority for men to seek as well. Of course, 1 Peter 3 deals with that and some other passages. Finally, husbands are commanded to grant their wives honor and praise for the fruit of their hands. Proverbs 31:31, 1 Peter 3:7. Are we granting our wives honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life, or are our prayers hindered? We're supposed to have effective prayer ministry with our wife, and we hinder that when we fail to grant her honor, when we fail to bless her, as this husband does. The husband blesses her, the children bless her. She doesn't feel like she's a slave in the home. Because what she does has value. Value in God's sight, value in her sight, value in her family's sight, and many other blessings in the context of Proverbs 31. All right, I hope you enjoy the remainder of your scripture reading this week. We have tonight, tomorrow, and Saturday, and then even Proverbs 31 technically is Sunday's daily scripture reading if you're following the calendar. But I did want to put all of Proverbs in a single study guide. When we come back on Sunday morning, we will move on to study guide number 21, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. We'll have Ecclesiastes for three sessions on Sunday, and we'll have Song of Solomon Tuesday night and Thursday night. If your children are going to be present, you have been warned. We are teaching Song of Solomon Tuesday night and Thursday night. And so if there is a particular talk you've not yet had and you're not ready to answer certain questions, then you've been warned. And I am not going to be accountable to answer your questions when they ask you what it was they heard on Tuesday night and Thursday night. All right? I have my own young children I'm answering those kind of questions for. So that's how these things work. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We give you praise. We give you glory. The time is just too short, Father. Not enough hours in the day, not enough hours in the Bible class. And yet, day by day, we want to stay in the truth. Keep us in the Word daily. Father, if we abide in Your Word, we will prove to be Your disciples. And we want to be in Your Word daily. We want to be in prayer daily. We want to have and obtain this wisdom daily that the book of Proverbs has communicated. We don't want to be the fool. We don't want to be the sluggard. We don't want to be the boastful man. Father, we want to fulfill these things for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, we are claiming the final promise of Scripture, which is, "Behold, I come quickly," and we are asking in agreement, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Might tonight be the night in which He returns." And I thank You in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.